Marla's first day back on the piano since her knee replacement surgery, so good to have her back. And I did not mention this to you last weekend, with it being the holiday weekend, and particularly a special holiday weekend celebrating our 250th birthday as a nation. I didn't want to take away from that at all, but actually, last weekend was a pretty special milestone for Cindy and I, and that is that it was our 9th anniversary here at Reinhardt. And it's hard to believe that 9 years have passed since we started here. I remember Tim Faulkner asking me as I was interviewing here for this position, he asked me if I was thinking that I would stay here for a length of time. And I said, well, I certainly had hopes of staying here for a long time, and I pointed to the fact that I had just left a ministry in Fort Scott where I had been there for just shy of 30 years, and so was pointing to that and saying, you know, I think there's some good evidence there that I like to plant my roots deep where I'm at. And so I'm thankful that I've been able to do that. In fact, this is just another tidbit here. You look into the book that Donna Burchill prepared of Reinhardt's 150 years. There's a couple of pages in the middle of that book that list all of the senior ministers and the length of time that they served here. And 9 years puts me the longest tenure here at Reinhardt. Now, I will say 9 consecutive years. As I looked at that list in preparation of saying this, there were a couple of fellas that were here just shy of 9 years, Hank Lamb and Ricky Wallace. They were here 8-plus years. And interestingly, as I looked at that list, there was a fella, he was the second fella here at Reinhardt. He started in January and he ended in March of the same year. And I'm thinking, I wonder what happened there. What was going on there? Now, if you've been here for a long time, you will remember Gary Reed. And Gary was a friend of mine. We did ministry just 25 miles apart. We went to camp together. Gary actually served 11 years here at Reinhardt, but it was over a stretch of 2 different ministries. He was here, he left, and then he came back. And so 11 years, if I want to hit that, I've got a couple of more years to go, and I certainly want to be here as long as what God wants me to be here. And I was thinking, not one day more or not one day less. I want to be in the will of God. Now, having said all of that, kudos to Elijah, because he's been here 13 years. And that's as the youth minister. And if you look at that book and see the tenure of youth ministers, most of them were here 1 to 3 years. And that's really true of the senior ministers as well. But Elijah has been here 13 years, and I praise the Lord for that. And I'm so glad to be able to work with Elijah and Mallory. And then the Lord has brought Haley here on board with us, and Rusty is a good team member. I'm so blessed. Cindy and I are blessed to work with these two couples, and we're blessed to be able to work alongside of you in the Lord's kingdom. You know, when we came here, we were pretty broken, pretty broken. And you loved us, and you accepted us, and you adopted us into your family here at Reinhardt. We're thankful for that. We're glad to be here serving with you in this capacity. You know, we have been looking at trusting God, that theme, all these 7 months now. Trusting God. And I want to begin a mini-series on the prophet Elijah. And I said that to somebody this morning. They asked me what I was preaching on. I said, I'm going to start a series on Elijah. And they asked me, does Elijah know that you're preaching on him, about him? Not that Elijah. I'm preaching on the Elijah of the Old Testament. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from him about trusting God. You remember earlier in the year, I preached a three-week series, a three-week series on Abraham and how he trusted God. And then just a few weeks ago, I finished a four-week series on Job and how he trusted God. And there's so many characters in the Scripture that we can look at and just get a more detailed look at their life and learn from them about what it means to trust God. And such is the case with Elijah. His name means, "My God is the Lord," or "My God is Jehovah." And all one has to do is look at Elijah's life, and it's easy to see that he lived out the meaning of his name. He lived as a contemporary of King Ahab, who was reigning over Israel at that time. And according to 1 Kings 16, Ahab was leading the people of Israel down the road of Baal worship. It says that there was no king before him who was so evil as him. It says, too, that it became trivial for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Now, I don't know that anything could have been said about Ahab that would have been more descriptive of the kind of evil king that he was than for someone to say that it was trivial for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, if you read about him, he was the first king over Israel once the kingdom was divided. And he was a very evil king. And the Scripture's very clear that Ahab was even more evil than Jeroboam. It's a very serious matter if we ever let sin become a trivial thing to us. Please, please don't ever let yourself fall to such a low point that you would just shrug your shoulders at sin. That it would be a trivial matter for you to walk in sin. Please understand this, sin is a serious matter to God. Would you say that with me, please? Sin is a serious matter to God. And the reason that's true is that sin is a rebellion against God. He is the Lord. He is the supreme God, and He has the right to tell us what the rules are. And when we rebel against those rules, when we think that we know better than Him, that becomes a serious offense to Him. Our sin is so serious to God that later it would cause Him, it would bring Him to that decision of giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So, yes, sin is a serious matter to God. The name of Baal means Lord. Now, you think about that. Already, that sets up a confrontation between God and Baal. There is only one Lord, and it's not Baal. And for one to claim that Baal is Lord is to break the first two commandments of Moses. To the Canaanites, Baal was the god of fertility. And so you can only imagine the immoral ways of the people as they, quote unquote, worshiped and celebrated their god. He was also known as the sun god. And supposedly, it was Baal who would help the earth produce crops. Well, Jehovah God was going to have something to say about that as well. The first time that we are introduced to Elijah is in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I will have you know there was not a bashful bone in Elijah's body. He, first of all, trusted God enough that he was willing to stand up to the king. Do you remember in the New Testament who was compared to Elijah? John the Baptist. That's right. John had his own king that he was standing up to, and he ended up losing his head over the matter. Well, Elijah in the Old Testament was very bold, and he was in danger of losing his head as well. Ahab was known for killing the prophets, along with his wife Jezebel. In fact, Jezebel's name means Baal exalts. So we are talking about a royal family that has sold themselves out to Baal, and all of a sudden, this prophet named Elijah is calling them on the carpet for their sin. Do you think that set well? No, it did not. To get their attention even further, Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." That's 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. I told you that God was going to have something to say about the weather. You remember, Baal, he's the sun god. He's helping things to be fertile on the earth. And God comes along and says, I don't think so. You're not the one in control. I'm in control. There's going to be a drought that takes place. And the drought was a direct slap in the face to Baal. And it was going to get the attention of all the people who had departed from God. Now, once Elijah predicted the drought, God told him to get out of there, to get out of Dodge, because there would be no rain for 3 years and 6 months, and he was going to become the number one target on Ahab's hit list. I want to speak to you for a moment about standing up for what is right and speaking the truth to whoever your audience might be. And of course, we need to speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I think over the years, though, we have forgotten the first part of that verse, and we focused on the second part. It says, speak the truth. We should have a scripture up there of Ephesians 4, 15. It says, speak the truth in love. And I think it's been easy for us to focus on that second part of speaking in love, but kind of fudging on speaking the truth. For sure, we need to love everyone, but not at the cost of compromising the truth. We as a church universal, I think it would be true to say that we have become very passive in speaking the truth, and as a result, the truth has become very fuzzy. Jesus was never passive with the truth. In fact, that's what got him killed. I hope and pray that we here at Reinhardt can speak the truth in love. Now, I understand the truth can be used as a hammer to hit someone over the head if we're not careful. We don't want to fall into that mistake. We want to speak the truth to people in a very loving and gentle and respectful manner. And you think about it, what better act of love can we do for people than to speak the truth to them lest they go to hell? And so my challenge to each of us here today is to find that balance, and the Holy Spirit will help us find that balance, that we speak the truth, that we are bold to speak the truth to people, but we do it in a very loving manner. If we love the way Jesus loved, and if we speak the truth the way Jesus did, then I think that we will be just fine. Love draws people to Jesus, and the truth convicts people of what is right and wrong. Now keep in mind, the truth is not what we think or what we feel. The truth is not our personal opinion. Rather, the truth is, what does the Word of God say? What does it say about morality? What does it say about honesty and integrity? What does it say about the sanctity of life? What does this book say about Jesus being the only way to salvation? What does this book say about the judgment, heaven, and hell? This book is the truth, and that's what we need to be speaking to people, and we speak the truth in love. Elijah trusted God enough to speak the truth to people, even to the king. Let's look at a second point about Elijah. He trusted God enough to obey him. Several times in the chapters that tell us Elijah's story, the point is made of the prophet obeying the words of God. Let me read to you some of those passages, and if you have your Bible, you might want to follow along. The story of Elijah, as I said earlier, it starts in 1 Kings 17, and it goes to, I think, the second chapter of 2 Kings. So there's a pretty good chunk of scripture there about this prophet named Elijah. Chapter 17, I want to read to you verses 2 through 5, the first part of verse 5 anyway. The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Let's jump down to verse 7 through verse 10. Same chapter. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. He obeyed God. Let's look at chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Now it happened After many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Are you getting the pattern here of Elijah's life? God says go, and what's Elijah do? He goes. He's obedient to God. Let's look at chapter 21 of 1 Kings, verses 17 through 23. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, 'The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel.'" God says, "Go and speak to the king." And Elijah says, "Right now I'll go." He was obedient to God. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebul, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Then Elijah departed. He had a habit of obeying God. He said what God wanted him to say. He went where God wanted him to go. And it didn't matter if it was to the king. He spoke the message that God wanted him to hear. It's no wonder God used him and blessed him. And do you remember this? Elijah is traditionally thought of as the greatest of all the prophets. And so he's someone that we should give attention to. It's someone that we should learn from. You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? There were two people who appeared to him. Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets. Why was this fella so thought of? Why was he so lifted up in the eyes of God? I think we're hitting the nail on the head today. He trusted God enough to obey him. I wonder, will we trust God enough to obey him? When God says through his apostles, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus," will we trust him enough to obey him? When God says, "Love your neighbor," in fact, God says, "Love your enemy." God says, turn the other cheek. When someone strikes you on the one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. God says through his son Jesus, walk the second mile. Will we trust him enough to obey him? When God says, forgive as you have been forgiven, will we trust him enough to obey him? Is all of this easy to do? No. In fact, really, it's humanly impossible to do. But with his help, all things are possible. And we understand that his way is the right way. And if we want to have true life, then we have to pray with Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. When God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, will we trust him enough to obey him? When God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, will we trust him enough to obey him? Now, are we talking about obedience so that we can go to heaven? No. We can never be obedient enough to go to heaven. We can never earn forgiveness of sins through a certain level of obedience. No. We're not talking about that kind of merit system. We're simply saying we trust him as God. And so we seek to obey him. Do what he says, knowing that his way is the right way. And if we walk in his way, it's going to be better for us. Life will be better. I'll give you one more point about Elijah. He trusted God for his provisions. If we try to make sense of God, we can't. Do you hear that? If we try to make sense of God, we can't, because his ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts. For instance, Elijah has just predicted a drought. And God has told him to go hide east of the Jordan River. And there, he's going to have the local Raven Uber service bring food to him. Morning and evening. And Elijah trusted God enough that he just did what God told him to do. He went to the brook Cherith, where he was directed to go. And sure enough, the ravens came, bringing him food morning and evening. Next, God says to Elijah, go to Zarephath. And there you'll find a widow lady who has just enough oil and flour to cook her and her son one last meal, and then they're going to die. And Elijah, I want you to go there, and I want you to tell her to give you a piece of bread first. Well, that sounds kind of selfish, but it's what God told him to do. And he believed God enough to obey him. Do you remember what happened? As soon as he gets inside of the gate of Zarephath, he sees this widow. She's picking up sticks. He cries out to her, hey, will you get me a drink? She stops. She goes to the well to get him a drink. And he says, as you're getting me a drink, can you give me a piece of bread? And I'm thinking, maybe this is what she's thinking. Enough is enough. You've asked me to get you a drink. Now you're asking me for a piece of bread. And she says to him, hey, buddy, I'm picking up sticks to make a fire, and I have just enough oil and flour to make bread for my son and I, and it's going to be our last meal, and we're going to die. And Elijah says, give me a piece of bread first, and good things going to come. Your flour and your oil will not run out. Well, she didn't even know this guy. I don't know. Maybe she had heard of him. But she did what he told her to do. Elijah trusted God enough to tell her that, and it sounded rather foolish. But she did it. And God did the impossible. The flour never ran out. The oil never ran out, was used up. And Elijah and the widow lady and her son had food to eat until the drought was done. My point is simply this. God provided for Elijah, and Elijah trusted that he would do that. And so my question to you is, will we trust God to provide for us? Listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What things is Jesus talking about there? He's talking about food and clothing and shelter. He says, if you seek me first, if you put my kingdom first, then I will provide every need that you have. So the question is, will we choose to trust God? Elijah did. Good things happened. And the same will be true for us. If we will trust Him, He will make our path straight. Let's pray together.